We're talking about Acts chapter 2 and the church and doing life together. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. It says, the believers studied what the apostles taught. They shared life together. They broke bread and ate together, and they prayed. Everyone felt that God was near. The apostles did many wonders and miraculous signs. All the believers were together. They shared everything they had. They sold what they owned. They gave each other everything they needed. Every day they met together in the temple courtyard. In their homes, they broke bread and ate together. Their hearts were glad and honest and true. They praised God. They were respected by all the people. Every day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. We talked about last week about the importance of fellowship, about living in community, about connecting together. And we're continuing with that theme today. We talked about some practical points of application on fellowship. And fellowship was more than just a church potluck, eating mystery meat or whatever it is that we eat at those events. Fellowship is everyone's job. It's not just the pastor's job. We're all called to connect with each other. Fellowship is a key ingredient for growth, both spiritually and numerically. When we choose to connect with one another, we will grow spiritually. We'll grow in accountability, we'll grow in understanding, and we'll also grow spiritually. We said it's hard work. It isn't easy to connect. It takes effort. It takes time. And we're going to continue looking at some life applications on fellowship. First of all, today we're going to look at fellowship, that it impacts the pocketbook and the clock. The most two valuable commodities available today are money, gold, and time. They are our two most valuable resources. The two most valuable resources, commodities on earth, are finances and time, and living life together can impact both. There is no getting around the fact that if you and I are going to have fellowship together, it's going to cost us both something. That's why it's called spending time together. It was meant to be funny, but that's funny. That's okay. It's true. We spend time together. It's an investment. When we fellowship together, we're taking something valuable, our time, and we're spending it or investing it in someone else. And I think we don't often see fellowship as an investment. We see it as time wasting. We see it as not doing anything useful. But we invest our time and resources in what we believe is important. That's why we go to work every day. Because we invest in work, because we get something valuable, something out of it. We invest time in having fun and enjoyment. It's important, so we invest our time there. Our health is important, so some of us go to the gym. I don't say us because I'm one of them, but some of you go to the gym. But we fail to see the importance of fellowship or building relationships with other believers. Or maybe we do, but we put other things ahead of fellowship. I know there's a constant struggle between all the things that we want to do and all the things that we believe we need to do. It's not my intention to pile more duties on top of what you're already doing. I don't want to make your to-do list longer. I mean, parents have a never-ending struggle to prioritize their lives and their children's lives, trying to get their kids from one activity to another so they can have all the advantages of sports, leisure, culture. There are not enough hours in the day to get to everything. So how will I ever make time for fellowship? Well, let me tell you, God needs to be the number one priority in your life today. In your job, in your family, in your finances, and in your time. And if God is speaking to you about his place in any of these areas, don't ignore it. There's a reason for it. God will always be drawing you to a place where he has the number one spot in your life. When he has the number one spot, your life is at peace. If he's in first place, if he's not in first place, our lives are unbalanced and out of sync with him and his plan for our life. The essence of sin is man's desire to do life his way instead of God's way. Setting God first ensures that our priorities are straight. And it also sets the rest of our priorities straight. If God is the number one priority in your life, you won't have to worry about what's second, what's third, and what's fourth, because he will order that for you. His plan is perfect for your life. Be careful when you sense God putting his finger on your priorities. It might be a sign that your life is out of balance, that you aren't investing your time and energy in the right places or in the right measure. Practically speaking, every one of us needs from time to time to check our priorities and reset them sometimes. The human mind is a master at rationalizing and justifying why it's okay to shove God out of the number one place in our lives. I just need to get through this busy time at work, just a little more overtime and things will get better. I want my kids to have all the things they need, so I'll work hard while they're young. I don't want people to think I'm lazy, so I need to work as hard as that guy. Or I wasn't able to do all the things I wanted to when I was a kid, so I want my kids to have every opportunity. Recognize any of those excuses. At one time or another, we have all fooled ourselves into thinking that it's okay to put God in second place. Put his will for our life in the background. But that is just a lie. God is never okay being number two. Not for a year, not for a month, not for a week, not for a day, and not for a minute. The very purpose we were created was to have fellowship and relationship with God. Our whole lives are spent trying to find something that will fill that space in our lives. But the only thing that can fill that God-shaped hole is God. Not your job, not your spouse, not your kids, not your hobbies, only God. And when we get our priorities messed up, regardless of how good the reason is, or how much sense it makes, or how good it feels, we are fruitlessly trying to fill that void with something that only God can fill. Our relationship and fellowship with God needs to be number one. And one of the ways the church in Acts was able to grow and bring new people into relationship was by placing fellowship with each other as a high priority. Where was it on the list? Was it number two? Was it number three? Was it number four? We don't know. All we know is God was number one. The NIV translation of Acts 2:42 uses the word devotion to describe how they acted towards each other. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Devotion means persistence or persisting obstinately. If you are married, you know what persisting obstinately means. If you are single, someday you will know what it means to persist obstinately. These people were obstinate about spending time together. It sounds to me like there might have been some competing things, some other things trying to pull them away from what they were trying to do. Our fallen nature pushes us apart. That's the natural, easy way to go. But the early Christians said, nope, we're going to be devoted to one another. We are going to stick together and work this out. They probably disagreed from time to time. They saw things differently, but they obstinately stayed devoted to one another. Verse 46 says, their hearts were glad and honest and true. What does true mean? It's sincere hearts, single-minded devotion. If you've ever been in the grocery store and seen a little child get their eye on a Kinder Egg at the checkout line, you know what that means. Single-minded devotion. I want the egg, nothing but the egg. Don't keep me from the egg. Give me that egg. Fellowship takes single-minded devotion. It takes purpose. It takes obedience. It takes discipline. It's hard to stay in fellowship. Maybe if we had a YouTube channel that explained how to do fellowship, maybe that would help us. Maybe if there was TED Talks on fellowship, maybe then we'd understand. If we just had something, someone who could model fellowship for us, I wonder what the answer to that question is. Jesus, Jesus is the answer. Yes, you're right. In that case, it is correct. Jesus modeled it. Jesus showed us how to fellowship, how to build community. So did Jesus spend time with his church friends, hanging out with them and pouring into them? Or did Jesus spend time with people who didn't know him yet, with people who hadn't decided to follow him yet, and people who didn't have their lives surrendered to him yet? And the answer is yes. Confused? It can be confusing if we try and pick one or the other. Jesus didn't exclusively pay attention to one kind of person. He didn't seem to avoid any group or type of people. We see in the Gospels that Jesus had time for everyone. He shared life and the good news with those who were open to hear, like in Matthew chapter 9. He built relationships with those who were seeking answers, like Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He cared for new believers, like Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. And he built community with his closest friends, like the disciples, all through the Gospels, or like in John chapter 3. Jesus had an eternal perspective on everything, including how we spent time in fellowship. He hung out with some people who had genuine questions, like Nicodemus. He spent time with people whose lives were far from him, like Zacchaeus. He does life together with Zacchaeus before Zacchaeus recognizes him as Lord. And then afterwards, when he acknowledges Jesus as his Lord, they spend more time together. If you read the chapters just before Luke 19, you will find a string of people all through that culture that Jesus had relationship with from all kinds of different walks of life. We also know that Jesus spent time with his closest followers who already had faith in him. He was the key for you and I. And the key is this: Jesus knew what each different relationship's purpose was. Each relationship that Jesus had had a specific purpose. He spent time with his followers to build up and encourage and disciple them. He spent time with people who had questions to help get them on the right track. And he spent time with those who were far from him, because how else would they ever come to know the saving grace of Jesus without an encounter? Now hear me clearly. Jesus knew exactly who to spend time with because Jesus spent time fellowshipping with his Father. You can go running off and spend time with your unbelieving friends hoping that things will work out. Or you can go to your Christian friends and hang out with them and try and grow like that. You can do that. You can go and run and find somebody who's seeking and asking questions. But if you haven't spent time fellowshipping with God the Father, if you haven't spent time asking Holy Spirit where you should go, you're like a missile with no guidance system. You will have an impact. The question is, will it be in the right place? Time and time again, we see Jesus taking time to spend time alone with God, seeking strength, seeking wisdom, seeking understanding, and the Father's leading. We want to be the balm. We want to change people's lives. We want to go and make things happen. We want to change our families and our workplace for the kingdom, but we don't necessarily want to spend the time building a relationship with God so we know where to go and the proper guidance system. And the guidance system comes when we are in such close fellowship with God that we become empowered and strategic. I know some people who want to be empowered by the Spirit. They want to be Holy Ghost filled and baptized and on fire, but they don't want to take the time to hear from God and understand that this is not a wise time to share with somebody. And they wonder why they're rejected. And I know people who intellectualize their faith. They have a head full of ideas and knowledge. They know all the strategies, all the methods, all the systems of sharing their faith. But they haven't bothered to be filled with the Spirit. They haven't bothered to ask God to empower what they're doing. The same power that came on a big-mouthed chicken fisherman who was afraid to tell a little girl that he was a Christ follower. But when that power comes on him and he yields to the Spirit of God, thousands are saved because of what he preaches. Some people want the power but don't seek God's wisdom. And some want all the wisdom but refuse to acknowledge that they need God's power. Jesus knew you needed both. And that's why his fellowship was so effective. That's the model we need to follow today. But how do we get fellowship to be a part of what we do on a regular basis? If you read Luke and Acts, you'll realize that it's written from a social perspective. It's written from a connected perspective. When Jesus met his disciples on the road after his resurrection, they didn't recognize him. They didn't know it was Jesus until they sat down and broke bread together. Jesus chose a supper as the way he wanted to be remembered by his followers. That's why we have communion. That's why we have that time around the family table, because it paints a picture of Jesus' death and resurrection. In the upper room where the believers waited for God and they waited for the gift of the Holy Spirit, they were fellowshipping together. It was a party. We have an incorrect picture when it comes to fellowship sometimes. In our religious minds, we think being social means we aren't being spiritual, and I think that's wrong. If we are Holy Spirit empowered and we have God's wisdom guiding our strategic attempts at building relationships through fellowship, I think that's as spiritual as it can get. God's heart is to reach our community. And he plans on doing that through relationship, through people connecting with one another. Jesus used Holy Spirit empowered fellowship to reach his culture. So why can't we? So nitty gritty, how do we make fellowship part of our everyday lives? Number one, we be intentional. The single biggest obstacle to growing in fellowship is people not making the time to do it. As with most things, if you wait for it just to happen, it will not happen on its own. The time for building relationships with other people, with other Christ followers, people who are genuinely asking questions or who need to hear the gospel, will not just appear. If you think God is going to come down to your calendar on your fridge and rework things so you can find time to go, I'm afraid you're going to be waiting a long time. It isn't likely going to happen. If your schedule is overloaded with stuff, the only one who can make the time is you. If you need more time to spend in fellowship with people and you don't have enough hours in the day, the simple answer is something's got to give. What's that going to be? Great. Thanks, Pastor, for the advice. But what? What is it that I give up? Well, that's where priorities come in. What are the priorities in your life? This is not a scheduling issue. This is not a time management issue. Most of us are pretty good at being able to fit everything into a day. We can go to work and come home and get supper, get the kids packed, get them into practice or get them to a game or get them to this event or get them to that event without any scheduling software whatsoever. What we need help with is, what do I give up? And I can't tell you that. Only you can decide the priorities in your own life. It would be easy if all we had to do was change the stuff we hated to do. If we could take off the list the things we don't like to do, if we could take laundry off the list, then we would have extra time. It would be easy. Unless you really like doing laundry. And if you do, come to my house every week. We'll have some for you. It might not be as easy, though, as choosing between a bad choice and a good choice. It's very possible we may have to choose between a good choice and a better choice. Either way, it won't be an accident. If you do not intentionally plan on making fellowship a priority, it will not happen on its own. Good intentions are simply not enough to get something on or off your schedule. Wanting to do something like fellowship requires more than mental assent that it's a good idea. Good for us are necessary. We actually need to plan for it. That might be a dirty word for some of you. I know for the longest time, I even thought it was wrong to plan any kind of order of service. I thought, well, how can we call ourselves Pentecostal when we plan things? Well, I realized that it's much, much easier to steer a moving ship. If you're dead stopped and not willing to move, it's hard for God to move you. But if we're moving, if we're going in a direction and God says, that's not quite right, son, and he moves us off, at least we're moving. I know that many people aren't committed planners like me. All of you don't go grocery shopping with a list like I do. I make lists for everything. I have lists of my lists. This is absolutely true. I'll be honest with you. If you look at my desk, there are post-it notes on my desk. There'll be a list of lists and then a whole bunch of lists. And I will check things off my list. And when that list's done, I'll check it off the list of lists. And I even do this. If I do something that's not on my list, I will write it on my list and I will cross it off my list. Tricks. Thank you. Thank you, all you fellow list makers. I know you appreciate what I'm talking about. The rest of you will just never know the joy of that. It's true. It's true. We have to plan for this. Planning may not be your thing. You might be a fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants style of person. The just wing it school of life. And that's usually okay for the things that we like to do. That's usually okay for the things that we enjoy or are easy for us. But fellowship, doing life together, is hard. It's uncomfortable. It makes us uneasy sometimes. And to be honest, most of us would rather not do it. That's why we need to plan on it. Plan for it. Carve out some time and show the same devotion and dedication to that as you do other disciplines, other spiritual disciplines, like reading your Bible, like prayer. Fellowship should be on that list. And after you make the decision to make fellowship and relationship a priority and you commit to intentionally grow in that area, the next step is to be prepared. There are a few common reasons people don't spend more time in fellowship. Many of them are selfish reasons. Pride is a selfish excuse not to fellowship. Some people don't have fellowship because of pride issues. Oh, pastor, if you saw my house, it's a mess. I got pets and kids, and they just make a mess everywhere. And my house just isn't acceptable for company. My yard isn't as neat as it should be. My dishwasher is broken. I don't want guests to feel like they have to do dishes. My house isn't as big as so-and-so's house. I can't invite them over. Those are selfish reasons not to fellowship. You aren't concerned about your guests. You're concerned about yourself and how you'll look, how people might see you. That's pride, and that's wrong. When we talk about fellowship or sharing a meal together, doing life together, we're talking about showing people hospitality, making people feel welcome in your home, making them feel welcome and appreciated in your life. Good hospitality is not being perfect. It's being willing to share what you have. I'll say that again for you. Good hospitality is not perfect. It's about being willing to share. So if you need to have an immaculate house for people to come and visit you, I would suggest these two things you keep in mind. Number one, realize when people come to your house and they see a dust bunny, they don't care. They don't care. And in fact, they're probably happy to see a dust bunny at your house. That way, when you come to their house and you see a dust bunny, they won't be embarrassed, because we all have dust bunnies. You don't have to kill yourselves to impress people. Secondly, keep this in mind. If you're a little slow to get things cleaned up for company, just invite somebody over first. Just invite them over first, and then you'll be forced to go and clean your house. And if you don't clean your house, see rule number one, where they don't care whether you have dust bunnies or not. Just invite someone. Because if you wait until your house is clean enough, you never will. But if you invite them first, and they're on their way, then you might just go and pick a few things up, and you might just improve your life. I don't know. Just do it. Now, if Sundays after church are a good time for you to fellowship, be prepared. I hear this all the time. Oh, if I only had known somebody new was going to be in church, I would have made more food and I could have invited them over for dinner. Or, oh, if I had known there was going to be somebody, this so-and-so was going to be in church, we could have gone out for lunch together, but I planned something else. Here, do this. Always cook more food than you need on Sunday if you make Sunday dinner. And then just invite them over. And if there's nobody new there, invite somebody else. There's always somebody who's willing to eat your food. Unless you're Rick McDaniel and it's Mountain Goat, then maybe not. Maybe not. Be prepared. Be prepared to go out for a sandwich or a burger after church on Sunday. Make that a planned part of your day. I know there are things that can always get in the way of connecting. That's why we need to take some real practical steps to be ready for fellowship. The next thing we need to do if we're going to be serious about connecting with one another is begin. Stop talking about it. Start doing it. Stop simply saying it's a good idea or nodding your agreement. Fellowship is powerful. It's so clear that God wants us to do it. And it's so true that if we do it, we'll be a blessing and be blessed. You see, God never intended for us to navigate this life alone. The very purpose we were created was so we would have fellowship with God. But Pastor, honestly, I don't like people that much. People are kind of annoying. People kind of get on my nerves. They bug me. There's too much drama with people. Well, in a few weeks, we're actually gonna hear a couple messages on tough love and what it means to love difficult people. But if you really have a hard time with people, I want to use my own life as an example of what you need to do. And Davis is going to be so proud of me. Guess what? I don't like vegetables. I do not like vegetables. They are not my favorite. If you gave me meat and potatoes and skipped the vegetables every time, hallelujah, that's what heaven's going to be like. Yes. But guess what? Vegetables are good for me. So I don't just eat meat, I don't just eat potatoes, I don't just eat gravy or tacos or fajitas, I eat vegetables. I just try and find the few that I like and eat them a little more often. Tossed salad, broccoli, green beans, peas that aren't in that stupid little shell thingy because those are gross. Corn, those are all good vegetables. Did I say broccoli? Broccoli is a good vegetable. The selection in my life isn't huge, but I make an effort to get some healthy veggies into me. And here, I'm going to let you in a little secret. I even eat some of the not-so-good ones from time to time. Like cooked carrots. I had cooked carrots about a week ago. They were good because they were still a little bit crunchy. I even eat zucchini. If I go to one of those Japanese restaurants where they cook the food in front of you and on a little table, I eat zucchini there because you get to put it in teriyaki sauce and stuff like that. It's really good then. So I do get those vegetables into me. You can use the same philosophy when it comes to fellowship. You might have a very small list of people that you really like to spend time with. Well, make sure you get them into your diet on a regular basis. Make a habit of connecting with those people. And from time to time, under special circumstances, maybe you'll invite a few of the others in. The others that you aren't quite excited about, but are still good for you. And maybe some types of people you need to spend time with, you'll mix them in with your group of friends that you really like. And as long as they're there with them, as long as they're there with a bunch of other people, you'll be okay. You see how vegetables are like people? We can connect with people that really aren't our cup of tea if we just make sure we plan and prepare. The point is, you need to do it. Doing life together is not easy. It's not simple. It's not pain-free. But God calls us to commit to his church, our committed family, the ones we call members. If it's something God is speaking to you about, pay attention to that. Get some more information. Ask some questions. Pray about it. To do life together, we need godly leaders. We need people who have surrendered their lives to Christ and said, God, I want to serve you. We need men and women like that. And doing life together means we do it together. You are not an island unto yourself. We need to connect with one another. It's hard work. It can be painful. It can be uncomfortable, but it's still necessary.